Good evening, and Christian greeting to each one of you again this evening. My parents joined the church in Tennessee when about the time I was born, and we were there until I was about 15 years old when we moved with the outreach to West Tennessee. And when we moved to the outreach, we bought a small farm there in Rock Springs from a couple named Max and Willie Taylor. And Mr. Max couldn't read, he couldn't write. They said he couldn't even write numbers. We never met Mr. Max. He passed on, and it was his widow we bought the farm from. And Miss Willie had had a second grade education, if I remember right, second or third grade education. And she could read a little bit and write a little bit. But you know, they had grown up during the Depression when getting an education meant starving at home. So they had, you know, they'd been kept home, and that's why they had never learned to read and write. And the neighbors tell us of times about Max and Willie that, you know, people would try to take advantage of them. And it didn't usually work out. They would say, like, they would go to town and Mr. Max would hand the check to the clerk and the clerk would fill out the check. And after a while, they'd catch on that this fella couldn't read and write. So they'd make the check for a different amount. Well, when his bank statement come, Miss Willie would read the statement, he'd be like, oh, there's not enough money there. And so she'd go down through there and tell him the different amounts, and he'd soon have an idea of which amount was off, and he'd go to the bank, and, you know, they'd get this thing straightened out and go talk to the fellow or whoever cheated them. So that's one end of the educational spectrum. You have a couple that had been productive citizens in the community. They owned their farm, they raised their family, they were looked up to in the community. And they tell me that Mr. Max had a tremendous memory. He could, they would have these dances, and he would come and he'd call dances all night. He could play the fiddle like nobody else in the community. And he could do that all night, and he couldn't read anything. Now imagine the amount of mental capacity that would take. I think if any of us were here were told to sing all night, I think we'd soon run out of songs if we had to do it all from memory. But you know, that was his mental capacity. On the other end of the educational spectrum was Dr. Harbold. He was the doctor who saw me and all of my younger siblings into the world, patched up her big bumps, and doctored her other occasional ailments. He served the community well until he was into his 80s. He raised a family, he owned his house and a business, he lived a comfortable though not affluent life, and he and his wife, who was also his nurse, were respected in the community. Again, in short, they were valuable, productive citizens in the community. And from those two couples, we can see a contrast in what education they had. You have one end where they couldn't read and write. You have the other end where they were very educated. And both of them served important and useful roles in their communities that they were part of. On the flip side, I'm sure all of us can tell stories about individuals who were uneducated sponges and just sponged off of everybody they came in contact with, as well as very educated leeches who managed to use their education to leech resources off of those around them. And between those two points of formal education, we as individuals, we as communities are called to choose or called to take a position. And we live in a country that education is very important. It was here in the U.S. We go to Brazil, it's the same thing. Many places you travel, you hear this thing, educate, 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 educate. You've got to get an education. And we run our own schools as well. So how do we determine where we're going to place our line on how far we're going to go with education? And this evening, I do not intend to give you a specific number that you go to ninth grade and then you're good, or you go to 12th grade and then you're good. What I would like to do this evening is give you some principles principles that you can use to help yourself determine whether you have enough education, you need more education, we should stop, and so on. So, starting out from the scriptures like we generally do, because we base ourselves on scriptural principles, I'm going to start out in Psalms chapter 127, verses 3 through 5. I read that on the first day I was here, but not everyone is here. So Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Children are compared to an arrow here. And an arrow is something that has potential. It is something that can be used to get something done. And going from here, I'm going to just kind of start at Genesis and go through the scriptures, picking out some principles. So that's the first one. Children equal potential. Children are an arrow. The next one is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. It says, "And God blessed them and said unto them," that's Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat." The point that I want to bring out in these verses here is we are given a dominion mandate. That is one of the principles we need to remember. We have been told to subdue the earth. That's another principle we need to keep in the back of our mind. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and Mark chapter 16, verse 15, give the kingdom mandate to go into all the world and to teach and to preach and to baptize. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. To go and to teach, that's the kingdom mandate. These are things we are being told to do, and we need to keep this in the back of our mind as we consider how much education we're going to pursue. Luke chapter 16, verse 10, we're supposed to use natural resources wisely and as we learn to use natural resources wisely, it also gives us the ability to learn how to use spiritual resources wisely as well. That verse says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Romans chapter 12, verse 17, we're told to be honest, to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 tells us we're supposed to obey civil authorities. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. We're supposed to strive to be able to give. In Ephesians it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And 1 Timothy says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, but charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, we're told to read. It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, are you getting tired yet of all these principles? We're supposed to provide for ourselves. It says, "If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Titus chapter 3, verse 14, we're supposed to be productive. "Let ours learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we're told to be content. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, we're supposed to fear God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're supposed to be prepared to give an answer to all men. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That is a lot of things that we're told to do. Those are clear commands from the scriptures. And I'm going to go from that, and now we're going to start proceeding from those clear commands, moving towards defining where we should go with high school, how much and how high. I'm going to start out by making some statements, and then following that, we'll move into some other things. My first statement is, a good education produces men and women that will be useful in the heavenly kingdom primarily, and in the nation in which they live secondarily. We have the concept that a person should be able to care for himself and for those around him, and serve in his community, and be able to spread the gospel. If we can do those things, we're educated enough. A person who has learned to do his best with what he has is also a well-educated person. Max and Willie Taylor had learned to do the best with what they have, therefore they were well-educated people. The Dominion Mandate begs that we have reading and language and math and writing, and we find that science is useful for making good use of resources, for showing us the orderliness of God's creation, and for subduing the world wisely. The Kingdom Mandate begs that we have communication skills, the ability to write, the ability to speak, and to do those clearly and concisely. Literature often helps in training the understanding and reading with discernment. Music is also very useful. Music has an ability to communicate in a way nothing else does. Do our people have the ability to communicate using music? If we're going to follow the kingdom mandate and go to, Aaron talks about going to Bangladesh. How many of you know where Bangladesh is on your maps? Okay. What about Brazil? Okay. How many of you know where China is? I see lots of hands going up. So, you know, where in the world are these people going? Where are they? You know, I had somebody call me up one time and he says, where are you? And he says, you know, you techs just work all over the U.S. I says, well, I'm actually in Brazil. He says, where is that? I says, do you know where Paraguay is? He says, yeah, it's somewhere down below Florida, if he remembers right. So do we have an understanding of geography? Do we know where in the world we are? History is beneficial for gaining an overview of what mankind has done with the world since creation. It helps keep us from making the same mistakes men in the past have done. A good education will cause us to bring glory to God through the talents that He has given to us. And a good education will develop Christian character and Christian service. Some tendencies of lower education. Those who are less educated tend to have less of an ability to give an answer to all men or to most men. They tend to have an inability to provide for themselves. They tend to take pride in ignorance. They tend to make poor uses of resources. They tend to have foolish faiths, you know, superstitions and quacks and other kind of, you know, false beliefs. They tend to think knowledge is evil or knowledge is God. It's interesting how some people don't want anything to do with knowledge, and others think that the more education you get, the better off you'll be. It's neither extreme. They tend to be overly dogmatic, and they tend to return little to the broader community or the church. Now we're going to look at the other dish, the tendencies of higher education. One brother who had a significant amount of education, post-secondary education, made this statement to me years ago. He said, giving a person a higher education because it is good is like giving a person the opportunity to dig potatoes in a military minefield because potatoes are good. That was his view on higher education as a man that had been involved in it. Other tendencies of higher education are a better than thou or I am somebody attitude. And a tendency to want to avoid work. They tend to despise manual labor and manual laborers, and they want to be served. Whereas if we look into the examples of the scripture, we find that Paul was one who very willingly served in spite of his higher education. There tends to be a pride in knowledge. There tends to be a poor use of talents. Their talents are for their purposes and for man's purposes rather than being used for God's purposes. There tends to be a tendency to prepare for this life and to forget about the future. They tend to have some foolish faiths also. They tend to think that man is good and it's all about now. And you really can't know. You just really can't know. There are fewer or no absolutes. And out of that comes a confusion for those who pursue it. It has been shown repeatedly that those going into post-secondary education tend to come out of those institutions of education with less faith and less faith and less absolutes in their lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says, "Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions to science so falsely so called." Have you ever heard of evolution? That's a false science, and it's broadly promoted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Perilous times will come when men will ever be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." You know, it seems like some of those, that the more they study, the less they know. I remember hearing years ago this story about a philosopher that he was studying philosophy. He lay down, he took a nap, and he dreamed he was a butterfly. He woke up and he spent the rest of his life trying to figure out whether he was a butterfly dreaming he was a human or a human who had dreamt he was a butterfly. Ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge is neutral. Moving on. They tend to say knowledge is neutral, or they view knowledge as a god as well. They can become overly relative, or they can follow worldly philosophies. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." They tend to deny the infallibility of God's word and tend to be hostile towards Christianity. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Many institutions of higher learning are very critical or even antagonistic towards Christian faith. There tends to be a degenerative environment in many of those places of higher education. There tends to be plenty of impurity, immorality, pleasure-seeking, carnality, undress and loose conduct, pursuing of entertainment and sports and radio and television, or TV is dropping from what I understand, but that kind of pursuit of pleasure. They also tend to come away with the feeling that formal environments are a must for learning to take place, and that is not true. Many, many people have proven it otherwise. A degree tends to be held above knowledge, and that there are loser jobs. It is easy to react to either of these tendencies, whether the tendencies of higher education or the tendencies of lower education. And it's also easy for us to try to rank ourselves by those around us. To apply these principles in light of the scriptures, I'm going to start out by saying knowledge without absolutes is dangerous at best and destructive at worst. I was blessed with a very brave man for a father. And when I was 5 years old, he let me go off discing all by myself. And I look at five-year-olds, and that wasn't as big a tractor as they run today. But I look at five-year-olds, and I'm like, wow. How did he allow me to do that? But I remember when he was trying to teach me how to drive. We'd get on that little Sea Farm all, and you would pull the switch out and you make sure it was in neutral, and then you pull the level lever to make it crank, and you'd fiddle with the choke and you'd fiddle with the throttle, and that was hard for a 3- and 4-year-old boy to do all of those things. And then I remember the first time he let me steer, after he had me where I could start the tractor, he let me steer it one day, and it felt like we were flying along, but he was just idling along in second gear. It just was like, man, it could just barely keep this thing on the lane. It just kept going this way and that way and the next way. And as soon as he got it straightened out, he'd try to head for the next ditch. And, as time went on, that became a little easier. And then I started, putting it in gear and shifting gears and taking off without stalling. And it was in that time that I ran over a cat. I was there sitting there, and the cat was there, and I was looking at the cat, and my foot slipped off of the clutch, and next thing I knew, the tractor's going forward and I'm trying to push on the clutch and I couldn't get the clutch, and my dad didn't realize what was happening, and before I knew it, I ran over the cat. And it was the children's pet. But as time went on, those things became easier and easier. And to the extent that I hardly thought about them anymore. And that's kind of how learning goes. And then with it comes the opportunity. Now you go off and you do this by yourself. And I was 5 years old. I got sent off to drive the tractor. And you talk about bragging rights with my friends. boy, I was somebody. I could drive tractor. I could disc all by myself. And, you know, I thought it was because I was so smart and so capable. And I didn't realize until years later it was just because I had longer legs than all of my friends. I had a good friend of mine that he's still a little short fella. And he was 10 years old, and I can still see him. We were there at his place, and he was trying to drive his dad's tractor, which was the same size as the tractor we had. And he was trying to, you know, get the clutch down, and the steering wheel wasn't fastened on. I remember that steering wheel flying up in the air. And he was, you know, he could just barely get the clutch down. By the time I was 10 years old, I could push the clutch down, no sweat. But, you know, that's when I realized it wasn't because I was so smart, but because I have longer legs. Move from the time I started driving forward 14 years. I was 19 years old when I got my Class A CDL with endorsements. I had graduated from all the lip-biting skills it takes to drive when you're 5 and 6 years old to, you know, very comfortably handling 40 tons and 75 feet in heavy traffic. And give it another 20 years and you're looking at me today and you know what? I still love driving. But it has gone from being a means to an end. Let me say that again. I'm not getting that right. It has gone from being an end to a means to an end. It is something that is useful. It is a tool. But I don't get so proud about driving anymore. It's just a tool. I need to go here, so I get in and I go. I need to move this, so I get in it and move it. And that is, in some ways, what I would like to compare education to. Driving is dangerous. We all know driving is dangerous. Every one of us here knows of somebody that was hurt while they were driving. But just because it's dangerous doesn't mean that we don't do it. Just because it's dangerous doesn't mean that we don't teach people how to do it. We teach them how to do it correctly. We teach them the absolute surrounding it. And the other illustration I want to make is, as we grow older, we recognize that there's a need for different things. How many of you ladies have a commercial driver's license? How many of you men have a commercial driver's license? We didn't see any ladies raise their hands when they asked about a commercial driver's license, but I saw a bunch of men do it. Why? Because the women generally don't need that kind of license, whereas our men need it. And so, you know, how far we go in the world of driving, how high we're licensed in the world of driving, is dictated by how much or what we're doing. And it should be the same for our education. Just because Dave needs the engineering stuff doesn't mean that every one of us here needs to know as much math as Dave does. Does that make sense? Moving on to education in and itself, here's an excerpt from a letter I wrote my fiance, my wife now, when we were dating. There is a basic set of skills that every person needs to be able to function properly in any civilized, functional society. To not give our children those skills does not only severely handicap them, but also makes them nearly useless when it comes to being a blessing to others. Children need to be able to receive and process information deftly through reading and writing and listening and speaking. Where I go from here, I'm going to divide following this into three sections. I'm going to call the first section the children's rights, if you believe in children's rights, the parents' duty, the school's responsibility, the bare bottom line, whatever you want to call it, it's the fundamentals that I think every student coming out of our circle should have. The second deals with things that I would class as very important, things that we should do our best to make sure they have. And the last section deals with putting to practice what has been learned to learn more. Education 1, the fundamental principles. The first and foremost thing our students should be able to do is read. And to read quickly with comprehension and with discernment. Through reading, we have access to God's Word, which is God's means of communicating to us. Through the Word, we can learn the plan of salvation, how to receive forgiveness, how to maintain a relationship with Him, and how the church is to function. Timothy said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. There is a blessing to those who will read. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." We need to see to it that our children learn to read and to read with comprehension. Otherwise, we make them easy targets for the devil. Secondly, this is the second of the fundamentals, our students should be able to figure rapidly and accurately. Through comprehension of the use of numbers, we have one of the very important means through which we support ourselves and bless others. We're told to let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may give to him that needeth. Number skills give us the ability to deal fairly and honestly and to pay our taxes. We're told to provide things honest in the sight of all men and to be subject unto higher powers. The number skills are also necessary to make efficient use of our time and our resources. We live in an orderly world, and the understanding of numbers aids in the understanding of the order God has given us to work with. And finally, our students should be able to communicate proficiently. Communication has two major divisions. It has the oral and the written divisions. Oral communication is the means through which we fulfill the commandment to preach. Preaching is an oral responsibility. Masses have been captivated by the power of good singing. And we as individuals crave fellowship. We go out there to the lunch hall and at lunchtime, and everybody is talking. Well, maybe not everybody, but you know, lots of people are talking. We enjoy that kind of fellowship. Have ours mastered the three C's of Christian communication? Clear, concise, and conservative. Have we mastered the ability to speak clearly with as few words as possible and with conservative forms of the English language? Through writing, moving on to the second one, we communicate with those we will never meet, in places that we will never go, and in times that we have never been. Where would we be today if the apostles hadn't known how to write? And though it is often the sisters who do the writing among us, they seem to enjoy grammar and writing more than us brethren, it is us brethren who have been called to communicate through literature and through tracts and through letters. And to do so, it demands a good grasp on grammar so that we can put our thoughts on paper clearly. Proficiency in these usually does not occur until sometime after primary education. So there's your first tip on how high or how far high school should go. It doesn't usually occur until sometime after primary education is completed. The rudiments can be given in primary, but rarely are the skills broadened and honed until secondary education. While the ability to do these skills is good, they should not be an end in themselves. We do not teach math so that we can have good bankers that are good at simply figuring out ways to get more money out of people. We don't teach people to speak so that they can sway crowds with eloquent oratory to win elections. And we don't teach people to write so that they can write junk novels for people to waste time on. Number two. The education should have, I'm going to call them, the second level of education. And this list here simply reflects personal preference, not a what I would consider a principled preference. I think it's good to have some advanced math. And the reason I think some advanced math is good is because math teaches us to think logically. And logical thinking is very good. And as much as I don't care for the push that we see in society around us for algebra, I think it is a mistake. Personally, as a teacher, the fact remains that we live in a society that is pushing algebra. And if our people are going to be able to function in society as they should be able to, I would personally see that they need some degree of algebra to understand how to function. I remember in the early days of running In the early days that my dad ran a greenhouse, I helped with fertilizing and the plants. And you'd get the bag and you'd look at the bag and it'd say, if you want so many parts per million of nitrogen, put one cup of fertilizer in so many gallons of water. In later years, it came as a proportion, which demanded an understanding of algebra to figure it out. Some understanding of statistics. You know, people are forever throwing statistics around. I don't know if you've ever heard the thing that 90% of all statistics are made up on the spot. I'm not sure how they figured that one out. But, you know, the idea behind statistics is you can use statistics to say just about anything you want if you choose the right statistics. Do you understand what they're saying when they give you statistical values and you look at statistics and research? Some discrete math is also good. Advanced English is another thing that I think is good. Literature is helpful in helping us understand how other people have done things. You know, I am not a proponent of the theories that C.S. Lewis pushes, but I have read C.S. Lewis because he does an excellent job with building out an argument. I think Winnie the Pooh books are just amazing the way they characterize people. Not that I promote the ideas behind Winnie the Pooh, but I can read those books and enjoy them. I think Laura Ingalls Wilder does an excellent job with descriptions, and just the simple, clear descriptions that you can see in your mind's eye. How does she do it? How do they do it? And that's one reason I read some literature. It's just for that purpose of being able to try to figure out and learn what other masters have figured out already. Advanced English also helps us understand the intricacies of grammar. That has been good for me as I have studied Portuguese. Understanding more about grammar from my years of teaching has been extremely helpful in understanding how to take a sentence apart and know what the predicate of the sentence is, tense and the other things surrounding that. Because when you go to Portuguese, you don't have helping verbs. You simply have changes of the form. So we have 300 and something different forms of every verb. So, you know, but understanding grammar has been helpful in looking at that and say, okay, so when they say it is this, this, and this, you can think of it in English, okay, that would sound like that in English. Moving on, science I think is good. It helps us understand the decency and order in God's world. It helps us understand wise thought processes to discover wise ways. And it helps us understand the limits to what has become a deviant God in today's society. And as a result of being that deviant God, science has become a stumbling block to many Christians. With the advent of computers and the need to do a lot of keyboarding, I think keyboarding skills are good to teach. Music is good. We're told in the scriptures to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Does that include the composing thereof? I've already talked about geography. I'm not going to tell you any more stories on that one. I'm not very big on history, and everybody that has ever worked with me probably knows that. So I'm going to have a little humor here, but those of you who are history buffs, don't take this personally. My sister-in-law is a big history buff in Renaissance history. And I love to tell her that history would quit repeating itself if we'd teach logic instead of history. And her retort to that is you need to study history. I'm not opposed to history, even though I'm not a big history buff myself. It does help us understand what people have done with God's creation in years past. And we can learn from that. Art is something I am horrible at. After several years of teaching, I got where I could draw a stick man so it looks like he's running, and that's about the extent of my art. In fact, after I got married, and one of my good friends back east heard that I had quit teaching, he called me up and he says, "Uwe," he says, "I hear you're not teaching anymore." And I says, "You're right." He says, "What happened?" Because he knew I loved to teach. I said, "Art and bulletin boards. I couldn't hack them any longer. You know, I'm not good at art, and I'm not going to pretend that I am. But you know, I can appreciate the art could be very useful. What's the line? A picture's worth a thousand words. I've seen those times where a person draws a picture and they can communicate so much, so concisely, so quickly that I'm just a little bit envious. And also, art helps deepen our appreciation of God's creation. I still try as I might, as many times as I have, as long as I was around cattle growing up, I still cannot draw a cow's head. But God makes them over and over again. Moving on, education, the third level of education. Education and practical practices. Education comes in three levels. It comes in doing. It comes then it comes in understanding. And finally, it comes in questioning. The doing and understanding is solidified through hands-on experience. Experience influences the questions that are asked and influences the way the gathered information is used. Formal education needs to be balanced with practical applications. Let me try that again. Formal education needs to be balanced with practical application for it to be a good education. Ours need to learn how to manage time and money and resources wisely and in the fear of God. This is best learned through hands-on experience and the example of those working with those things. Our young men need to learn their vocation or vocations, if possible, under godly men, and if that's not possible, under the direction of godly men. In my growing up years, I wanted to learn how to weld. My dad didn't know how to weld. So what he did is he sent me down the road to a neighbor named Tommy Catherine, who was not a godly man, but he supervised that interaction so that I could learn to weld. It was under the direction of my father. Our sisters need to learn how to be keepers at home, submissive to authority figures that they're under, and to raise children. And once again, they should learn these things under the direction of other godly persons. Let ours learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Our young people should have a desire to continue learning and the disciplines to continue doing so when they graduate from our formal education programs. A couple miscellaneous thoughts before closing. Our answer to the world. We live in a time where, as I said earlier, education is pushed and pushed and pushed. And for somebody to say, we don't see the need for a college, or we don't push college, is new to some people. And we need to be aware that we do not answer with a better than thou attitude. Education is good. We consider education to be good as long as it helps us serve the Lord better, or it enables us to serve the Lord. We are leery of higher education because of the spiritual dangers that it seems to encompass. And we have been blessed by the Lord and have been able to operate our schools to attain the principles that I mentioned earlier this evening. In closing, I'm going to tell you a story from my first years of marriage. Before I got married, I had quit teaching school and I had started doing a little local hauling there. And I told the boss up front that I'm getting married in October. And he says, "Oh, no problem." He says, "Just let me know when you get off or when you want off, because that's the slow time of our year." I'm like, "Okay." So I drove for him for a bit and then I took off. And before I left, he said, "Give me a call. Give me a call when you're on the way home and you're ready to start hauling again." And so sometime later, I gave him a call when I was on the way home. And it was right about the time that recession hit there in 2009. So I called him up on the way home and I says, "You know, I'll be home next week." And, you know, he's like, "Well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but," he said, "I had to let Juano, which was his most senior driver, loose. He had five trucks." He says, "I don't even have enough work for myself." The next 2.5 years were a scramble trying to find work. I did whatever I could find and spent a lot of time looking for work. And the thing that stands out to me from that job search is I went to a placement agency and I was turning in yet another application. And I got to the front desk and I put the application on the desk and the lady says, "Okay. Well, I'll file this," and then bring, bring, her phone rang and she answered it. And she says, "Okay, I'll do that." And she hangs up the phone and she says, "The boss wants to talk to you." I'm like, "Oh, great. Maybe I'm getting a job." So I went back and sat down with her boss and she says, "I was over there in the room and I saw you walk in and you carried yourself like a professional. And I'm missing a part." She says she wanted to talk to me, and the lady took my resume back to her, and then I got called in. She says, "When you came in, you carried yourself like a professional, but when I looked at your resume and your application, the education you have does not even allow you to flip hamburgers in the state. of California. And at that point, I kind of threw up my hands. You know, I was like, okay, I'm going to have to figure something else out. And the reason I tell that story is because as teachers, as parents, as school boards, we hold within our hands a lot of control over how much education our young people have. When they walk out of here, are they going to be equipped to work in the world that they will face, not that we faced? I'm not saying everyone must have a high school diploma. But if we take that high school diploma away from them, are they going to have to work illegally? Are they going to be able to barely scrape by? Are they going to have to become businessmen with all the dangers surrounding being businessmen? We need to think about it like that. And, you know, I often tire of the argument that God or Jesus took fishermen, Peter and John, and made powerful men of God out of them as an argument against learning. I countered one man and I told him, I said, God took powerful men of God with high educations. He took, how'd I put it? I wrote it down here because I liked it so well. I countered that Jesus took men and gave them a bachelor's under Professor God and asked Dr. Luke to write a couple of books and Ivy League Saul, later known as Apostle Paul, to write a third of the New Testament. Where would we be without those men? So, you know, we have both ends of the spectrum. We have Peter and John, the fishermen. We have these highly educated men, both working together to bring us the canon of the Scriptures. What would happen if we didn't have one or the other as an argument of silence and based on supposition? God has used and will continue to use the less educated who are humble enough to simply try to do His work. He has, He is, and He will continue to do that. But it is by no means an excuse to not make the best use of the opportunities that God has given to us. Neither is education the answer. It is part of the answer, but it's not all of the answer. Remember the statement that I may have made several times here, that the wisdom is the fear of God coupled with the facts. Education gives the facts, and if it's a good education, it gives the facts and the fear of God. But when it's all said and done, there's an individual choice that the educated must make to either use those facts in the fear of God or otherwise, regardless of how those facts were gotten. In conclusion, our goals for our education program should be people who will be of service in their communities and in the kingdom of God. People who will have a desire to continue learning and the disciplines to continue doing so when they graduate from our formal education programs. And people with the ability to communicate clearly and concisely. These goals have most consistently been attained, in my observation, by those who've had some high school. So there's your number. May God bless you. And I'm certainly open to challenges on what I've said this evening or anything I've said this week. But may God bless you as you chart a course for you and for those you are responsible for.